Well, this will be the final message, I promise, in this series. So if you weren't here for the first two, or you're here for the first one but not the second one, well, here we are on the third one. It was supposed to be one message, only one message, and then after I put the first message together, it was going to be two messages, and after I put the second message together, it was going to be three. And as I was putting the third one together, I thought, oh, this could be four. And I thought, no, I'm not going to do it. So I am going to just keep this at three-part series regarding Satan the devil. I will say I've had a lot of feedback on this. I've had a lot of people doing continual study on this, and they've been finding out and digging into things and having questions. And I think it's great because we do need to know our enemy. We really do. We need to know who he is and what he does. We also need to know what he can't do. And we talked about that last time that I was here, what Satan the devil cannot do. He is a powerful being. Yes, he is, but he's not as powerful as he would like to think. He is not as powerful as he would like us to think he is. Not at all. We know and we talked about how Satan has limits and his power is only so powerful. And so, like I said, to expound on that, we talked about what he cannot do. But as we ended the message last time, I mentioned that the only being or person that can separate us from God, the only one that can separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ, the Father and Jesus Christ, is us. Us. And how Satan knows this. And that's why he tries so hard to trip us up, to get us to sin, and to get us to break the commitment that we made with our Father in heaven. We know that. Because after all, as I mentioned, Satan knows that we are the weak link in the commitment. God is not. God is faithful. But yet we are the weak link within the commitment. And Satan knows that we have tendencies. He knows that we have weaknesses. He knows that we are flesh and blood. He knows that we are fallible human beings. And that without God's help, we are powerless against him. So Satan does what he can. And he will continue to do all that he can to exploit our weaknesses and draw us away from God. So in this final message, we will discuss how to combat against and overcome our enemy, Satan the devil. The enemy, as we talked about, the enemy that slanders and accuses and exploits our weaknesses. So to do this, we will look at three. There's only going to be three things that we're going to look at. Yes, there are so many more, but I had to choose. I mean, if you could see my scratch pad of paper, papers, whenever I was going through all of this study, because that's how I study. My mind goes out onto a piece of paper, and I've got. For some people, it doesn't work this way, but for me, it works the way that I do it. And it is, I'll go somewhere and I'll circle something, and I'll point to something else, and then I'll scratch something out, and then it's just the way. You know, my brain, I guess that's what it looks like on the inside, so that's what it comes out on paper. But it's just interesting to see how much there is in this subject. There just is. But anyway, three things that we must do. Three things that we must do. That's what we're going to go over today, to be able to combat against and overcome Satan. Because every day is a fight. It is. Every day we fight against our enemy, this powerful being. And every day, there's war. There just is. There absolutely is. And so we must know how to combat our enemy. We must know how to go about overcoming our enemy. And so if we put into practice what we're going to discuss today, Satan won't win. He just won't. And you know, one thing that I actually had a conversation with somebody after services last Sabbath, they said, you know, what really is, I guess, struck them is the fact that Satan is really not all that powerful. He's really not. Yes, he's a powerful being, but yet he is so, he has so many limits, but yet he has deceived us into thinking that he has none. And they said, you know, it was just really interesting and also encouraging to them to realize that, you know, we can fight against him. We really can, and we can battle against him, and we can win. And that itself is very, very encouraging. So we're just going to dig right in, going to dive right in, and we're going to go into the first must. So we must recognize. We must recognize. What am I talking about? Well, we'll get into that. First passage I want to turn to is 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. This is a passage we know well, but we're going to go to verse 8. We're told here, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we read this. We've read this, I think, a couple times now since we've been going through this series. But I want to look at these two words. We've read them, but we haven't really looked at them. Just real quickly, the words sober and vigilant. Sober and vigilant. What do they mean exactly? Well, the Greek word for sober in this passage is napho. Napho, and it means to be careful, to be cautious, and to be guarded. To be careful, to be cautious, and to be guarded. The Greek word for vigilant is gregario. Gregario, and it means to be awake. It means to be watchful, and is actually derived from the root word agiro. Agiro, and it means to arouse from sleep. To arouse from sleep. So Peter is warning us in this passage. He's saying, be careful. Be careful. Be cautious. Be on guard. Be watchful. Be awake. Don't get drowsy. Because your enemy, the accusing slanderer, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom he may swallow up, whom he may drown. That's what he's telling us. So Peter is warning us that Satan is crafty. Actually, he's telling us Satan's a lurker. That's what he is. Satan is a lurker. He's a stalker, like a lion stalking its prey. I mean, you think about it with a lion, the way that they stalk their prey, they wait till they become unaware and distracted. That's how they stalk them. They watch them and watch them. They're patient. Oh, are they patient? They can sit there for hours waiting. And when they get the time, when they find the right time, whenever their prey is unaware or distracted, or they've let its guard down, they've let the guard down, or they're not being watchful or cautious, that's when they attack. And when a lion attacks, it attacks strategically and violently. It just does. I've never seen a lion attack unplanned and gently. I haven't seen that. It's always ferocious. Absolutely ferocious. The word attack is interesting. I know we say it, but do we really know exactly what it means? It means aggressive action with weapons, typically in battle or war. That's the verb tense of it. The noun tense would be an aggressive or violent action against a person or a place. So Satan is aggressive. He's absolutely aggressive, and he is a violent being. He's filled with violence. And he has a disdain for you and for me. And so he waits until we are unaware. Until we're unaware. And you know, whenever you think about this, the way that you think about attack, because that's exactly what Satan does. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom he may attack. That means we are literally in a war. We're literally at war. We're in a battle that is not physical, but spiritual. And what's interesting is, he can see us, but we can't see him. He's got the advantage. At least that's what he thinks. But it is a spiritual war. We fight against him, the prince and power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. And Satan doesn't fight fair. He just doesn't. And you know, think about it. No enemy does. If you have an enemy fighting against another enemy, do you think they're going to fight fair? Well, you know what? Let me take into consideration what they may want me to do. No. Why would they attack? They attack on surprise, right? That's exactly what they do. So Satan does the same thing. He does not fight fair. Because after all, every enemy, and we understand who the enemy behind all enemies is. It is Satan the devil. But they do all they can to catch their opponent and find unaware and find their weaknesses. So we must do as Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, be careful, be awake. Understand, it's like you're walking through the bush and you're walking all around looking to make sure that where you're walking is safe. But we need to think about that on the spiritual scale. What are we to be sober and vigilant to? What is it that we're to be? Why are we to be sober and vigilant? Okay, let me back up. So what is it that we're to be sober and vigilant about? I think that's the best way to say it. It would be Satan's tactics. We have to understand his strategies, better known as his devices. We have to know them. We have to understand it. In 2 Corinthians 2, I'm going to turn there quickly and just read it. If you get there by the time I read it, great. But if not, I'm going to go ahead and read it. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it says here, the Apostle Paul is telling the church in Corinth, he says, this is after the in 1 Corinthians, when part of the letter to the Corinthians, whenever he was getting on to them for allowing someone to, allowing sin within the congregation. And here, this man has changed, he's repented, and now it's time to accept him back because there has been a change. But Paul is saying, he's telling them, you must forgive. I'm forgiving him, you've got to do the same thing. But then he's, in verse 11, he says, because if we don't, if we allow ourselves to kind of go down this road of judgment and things and not forgiving, having an unforgiving heart, he says, Satan's going to take advantage of us. That's what he said. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of what? His devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. You know, Satan will be able to take advantage of us if we are unaware. If we are unaware or ignorant of his devices. So we can't be. We must be in tune to what his devices are. And to be able to do that, we have to stay cautious. We have to stay guarded. We have to stay watchful for those devices. We don't want to be caught flat-footed. We need to know how Satan works. We need to know what devices he uses. Because as I've mentioned before, I believe I mentioned it in the first message. I mentioned it in the second message. And I just mentioned it in this message. Satan doesn't fight fair. He just doesn't. His only goal is to take advantage of us and exploit us, exploit our weaknesses so that we will fail. That's what he wants us to do. So he can break us down, and his ultimate goal is to destroy us. That's what he wants to do, is to destroy us. It's number one goal. So what are his devices? So I have actually a list of many devices. I'm going to share with you 40 of the devices that I have found. We're not going to go over each one of them. But I am going to list them off. I'm going to list them off fairly quickly because we don't have time for me to repeat them. But I will say this, if you would like this list, I'll be happy to copy and paste it and send it to you if you'd like it. But there are so many more that could be added to this. And then I'll call these devices, and then there's sub-devices. Sub-devices under these devices. It's interesting. I mean, as I was going through this, I thought, wow, he uses so many things to try to trip us up. And when I do this list, this is not a complete list for sure. I just picked 40 to be able to share with you. And I'm going to go through it, and I put them in alphabetical order. I'm going to go through it pretty quickly. One, acceptance. Two, and when I say these, you're going to be like, yeah, absolutely. These are all things that Satan uses to trip us up. These are in his arsenal to utilize to be able to get us to succumb to what it is that he's peddling. That's what it is. Acceptance, anger, bitterness. Anger and bitterness are not the same. Anger, bitterness, complacency, compromise, conceit, confusion, criticism, deception, dishonesty, disagreement, discouragement, disgust, distraction, division, doubt, excessiveness, excuses, fear, also anxiety, flattery, greed, guilt, hopelessness, indifference, isolation, jealousy, judgment, laziness, lust, impurity, again, kind of right there together, neglect, offense, persecution, perversion, pride, prosperity, self-righteousness, seclusion, suspicion, selfishness, unbelief, and unforgiveness. And like I said, that's just a few of them. He has so many things that he can utilize that are at his disposal, and he does use them. Satan has many ways to attack. And so each and every one of us, I would say, and that list I just listed, each and every one of us have a weakness within that list. All of us do. In one or more of the areas. And guess what? Satan knows that. He knows that. And he will use this to his advantage, and he will use it to our disadvantage. That's what he will do. So, you know, you think about it, you think, man, I've worked extremely hard fighting against these devices, fighting against these things on a daily basis. But guess what? Sometimes we slip up, don't we? I'll be the first to raise my hand. Absolutely. We slip up. We give in to these devices. And guess what that leads to? The works of the flesh. See, these devices are getting us to slip up to do the works of the flesh, which is contrary to what? The works of the Spirit. Total opposite. You can go to Galatians 5. Actually, let's just turn there real quick. We're not that far away. In Galatians 5, verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness." You think about the device he uses, and then of course what it leads to. Like for instance, as it says adultery, but you think about perversion. That's a device. He goes on to say, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred." It says contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And do you think Satan, the devil, knows that? He absolutely does. Because what does he not want you to inherit? The kingdom of God. So what is he going to use? He's going to use his devices to get us to succumb and then produce, if you will, the works of darkness, the works of the flesh. And this isn't where God wants us at all. Not at all. God wants us to be cautious and on guard because, after all, this is what God has called us out of. God just doesn't want us to be a part of it. Not at all. And as we go through this message today, we're going to hammer that point home. What God doesn't want us to be a part of. Because he's very serious about that. So we have weaknesses in regard to, all of us have weaknesses in regard to the devices. Those 40, just within that 40, we have one or more of the devices, a weakness for those that I listed off. So we need to recognize what they are and evaluate how they are weaknesses. Why they're a weakness. That's self, where we go self-inflection. We look in, and you know, we're coming into that time of the season to where we should be. Very focused and looking in to see where we're maybe a little bit off track, because God wants us to be where he wants us to be, and that is where? In a relationship with him, and we're going to talk about that a little bit too, a close relationship with him. But how are we able to know what our weaknesses are? How are we able to evaluate those? How are we able to understand what these devices, what they produce? Well, that brings me to the second must. We must not be ignorant. We must not be ignorant. The only way we'll recognize Satan's devices and know our weaknesses is not to be ignorant. What do I mean by this? Ignorant of what? Ignorant of what? Well, Satan's greatest weapon, it really is. I've thought about this. His greatest weapon, and this is kind of on top of the devices he uses. Because, you know, if he can get this main weapon that he has of what I'm getting ready to explain to you, if he can utilize this, you'll fall for his devices. Okay? And so Satan's greatest weapon, especially for those of us who have been called out of this world, who understood, you know, when God called us, we began to understand that we were living contrary to his way of life. What did we do? We answered the call. We began to make a change, whether it was, you know, coming into the body or being born into the body. We all had to make a choice. Or if you're in that process right now, you're making a choice. But when you make a change, then we know how it goes. You repent and you become committed through baptism and receive God's Holy Spirit. And what's interesting is, you know, you come to this point, you believed and you acted on that belief, right? And then you made this commitment with God, and it's amazing, you know what led to that point, you know what you had to do to make that change, but then it seems like we slip back off because of this one particular weapon that he uses, and that weapon that Satan uses against us, and uses against the whole world, but he really uses it on us. Especially for those of us who right now, either whether prior to baptism or have been baptized, is ignorance. I already said it. It's the point. We must not be ignorant. But ignorance is his greatest weapon. Ignorance of what? God's truth. Ignorance of God's truth. Ignorance is what? A lack of knowledge. It's a lack of knowledge or information. Ignorance of God's word leads to destruction. I want to go to the book of Hosea. Hosea verse chapter 4. And we're only going to read one verse. Chapter 4, verse 6. This is probably a passage that which some of us know. But as I read it, you'll say, oh, I remember it. Verse 6, chapter 4. My people, and this is God speaking, my people, who are we? We're God's people. He says, they are destroyed. Why? Because for lack of knowledge. They are ignorant, is what he's saying. My people are destroyed because they are ignorant. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also, where he says, will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of God, he says, I'll forget you as my children. God says, my people, we are God's people. And we can become destroyed. And you know what? This is the only way we are destroyed. And the only way that Satan can get to us is for lack of knowledge. It absolutely is. Lack of knowledge. The only way his devices will work is if we have lack of knowledge. The only way that Satan gives foot in the door is because of lack of knowledge. You understand what I'm talking about here in just a little bit. When we lack knowledge of God's way of life, when we lack knowledge, we're ignorant of his words, his truth, we are unarmed for the fight that we are in. We are unarmed for the fight that's before us. We're actually sitting ducks, is what we are. We're at risk of being caught up. We're at risk of being tripped up by Satan's devices and in turn failing, falling, and ultimately being destroyed. That's what will happen. It absolutely will. Ephesians 4, build on this. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and we'll start in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. It says, in futility of their mind, devoid of the truth. That's what that means. The futility of their mind, ignorant. That's what it comes down to. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because of the hardening of their heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over, it says, to sensuality, to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. He says, but that isn't what you've learned from Jesus Christ. That isn't what you've learned, and that isn't what you've been called to. He says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, doing what? That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed. He says, in the spirit of your mind, renovate that mind. And he says, and that you may put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And therefore, in verse 25, goes on to say, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He says, don't give an opportunity. Don't give place. Don't give an opportunity, a foothold to the devil. Don't do it. I like the way that the it's actually called the Easy to Read Version Bible translation. In verse 27, I like the way that it says this. It's very easy to understand. That's why it's called the Easy Read Bible. But it says, don't give the devil a way to defeat you. And after Paul is, after he gets done talking about all this, he just says, don't give an opportunity for Satan to get a foothold. Don't allow it. The Good News Bible translates verse 27 this way. Don't give the devil a chance. I think that's a good way to put it too. Just don't give him that opportunity at all. The only way we don't give the devil a chance is by doing what? Well, verse 23 and 24, we're told, he says, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. And then in verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. You know, what's interesting in verse 23 here, the word renewed here is the only place in Scripture this Greek word is found. The only place in verse 23 here of Ephesians 4. And it literally means to take on a new mind. And then it goes on a little bit further and says to be continually renewed in the new way. Continually renewed in the new way. The way, what way? The way that you came up out of the water, or the way that you're being called to. Which is what? Totally opposite of Satan's way of life. Totally opposite of darkness. We are to be renewed in a new way always. How? How are we to be renewed daily? How are we to continue to stay focused, to be able to go forward and put on the new man? It says, which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. And the only way that we're going to be able to go forward, staying renewed and not giving Satan a chance. What do we do? What do we need to do? You know, it's interesting. I have people come to me from time to time and they tell me what's going on. They tell me the situations they're finding themselves in and the struggles that they're dealing with. And after they're done, I am compassionate about it. I am, because I care that you're going through these things. But one of the things that I'll ask, actually I ask two things. Always ask two things. Especially when they find themselves in a spot to where they just can't figure out what's going on. They can't understand why Satan really got such a foothold in their life. And the first thing I ask them, I say, how's your prayer life been? How's your prayer life? Sometimes I'll get, it's okay. Well, what do you mean by okay? How often? Once a week, maybe. Okay. How's your study life? How's your study life? How much are you studying the Bible? How much are you going digging into God's Word? And many times it's, well, when I have time. Well, how often do you have time? Not very often. There's the answer to your question. We cannot be lax in our study of God's Word. We cannot be lax in our prayers. You know, the study of God's Word, you know, many times, and you hear this a lot, but many times, the reason we become lax in the study of God's Word, because we look at it as it's boring. It's not boring. The Word of God is living and powerful. And it is interesting. If we think it's boring, we need to take a step back and we need to ask ourselves why. We cannot be lax in our study of God's Word. It must fuel us. As Jesus Christ said, he says, this is the bread of life. It absolutely is. It should be our fuel. Spiritually, it is our fuel. We can't be running around on an empty tank. We cannot be lax in our study of God's Word. And then, coupled with, we cannot be lax in our prayers to the one who inspired these words. These are his words. The Bible is God-breathed. The words are God-breathed. Study and prayer go together. They just do. If you want to be spiritually ignorant, neglect your study and prayer life. And you will become ignorant very quickly. Very quickly. You will become a sitting duck. And I said it already twice. But that is, a sitting duck is someone sitting, if you will, without any type of protection of an attack. If you don't want to be ignorant and you want to fight against Satan, you want to be able to win, you're going to fight back with study and prayer and application of God's Word. That's what you'll do. That's what we'll do. And yes, meditation and fasting, that's all part of it. But these two are crucial. All four of them are crucial, but these two, you can't have the other two, meditation and fasting, if you don't do the first two. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Here we're told, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Why? Because you can rightly divide the word of truth. And that is important. Rightly divide the word of truth. Regular Bible study coupled with prayer strengthens our relationship with who? Well, the one who had all of this put in this form of the Bible for us. Strengthens our relationship with our Father in heaven, and actually turns, in turn, strengthens our spiritual understanding. God will grant insight into what we are reading and what we are learning when we couple our study with prayer. He absolutely will. When we pray about what we are learning and we ask God to help us, you know, Father, help me to incorporate what I'm learning, these words, into my thinking. Let it be who I am. Let it be what it is you're wanting me to understand and to be able to bring fruit from. And, you know, and ask God too, you know, help it, because if we are incorporating His words into our thinking, guess what? Our watchfulness becomes sharp. It really does. It becomes sharp, and the battle we are fighting actually becomes manageable. So we must be fully immersed in God's word and our relationship with Him. After all, knowledge of God and His directives are the only way that we're going to be able to stand firm and be victorious in our battle against Satan. It's the only way. The only way. We won't turn there, but you can go back to Matthew 4. I've mentioned this passage a couple times. Matthew 4 or Luke 4. Whenever Jesus Christ, whenever he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, what did he use? He used the word of God to defend him off. He absolutely did. But what was it that he had with his Father? A very close connection. Very close connection. Jesus Christ had a close connection with his Father, and he used the words of God to battle his enemy. Your enemy, my enemy. And I believe that example in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, it is recorded for us to be able to understand that without a close connection with our Father in heaven, we will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We will not be able to stand against the devices, the trickery that our enemy lays for us and promotes. And if we're not having that relationship with our Father in heaven, Satan will creep into our lives without us even knowing. He will. He'll slip right past the door. You say, how? How is it possible? Well, you know, I'm glad you asked. Because there are many, many things that actually take away from the connection with our Father in heaven. That actually take the time away from whenever we should be actually digging into the Word of God. Because if we don't have a close connection with God, and if we do not base everything we do, our children do, our families do, with God's word, we become ignorant. And Satan creeps in and sets the trap. He just does. He does so with his devices. And what does he use? In this day and age. See, it was a little different in the age whenever Scripture was being recorded. It's a little different even 150, 200 years ago. It's even different from even 25, 30 years ago. Think about it. Technology and media. I'll say technology and social media as well. Well, that's where I'll go first. Technology and social media. Think about it. There are multiple devices and platforms for us to use. And guess what? We all use them. At least most of us use them. Don't we? And guess what these devices and these platforms are? They're made by man. Well, who is man under the sway of? Oh, Satan the devil. Absolutely. And I want to tell you this. All of this is from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It just is. So we have to be very careful. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm telling you, if I didn't have a phone to be able to go, if I didn't have a computer, if I didn't have different programs that I utilize, I wouldn't be able to stay in touch and do the things that I need to do in this day and age. But we have to be very careful. Technology and social media can become a distraction. How do they become a distraction? Well, using them inappropriately, for one, but also using them excessively. What is that advice of Satan? Excess. Using them excessively. And this is powerful. It can really affect all of us, and we can fall prey to it. We really can. I mean, from our tablets to our phones or televisions or whatever it may be, computers, whatever it be, a social media platform, Pinterest, TikTok. I mean, there's so many different things out there. Snapchat, doesn't matter what it is. Facebook, the like, you name it. They're all out there. Instagram, I don't want to forget anything. There's others that I know I've forgotten. But at the same time, they take time away from what is important. They actually absolutely do. And if used in excess, actually make us ignorant and vulnerable to attack. They do. That's just in what we were just talking about in regard to technology and social media. Then you think about the things that you can do on those things, like music and videos and gaming and books, all of that. I mean, many times I read a book on my tablet anymore. I like the paper better. I like having my hands on the pages. But when I travel, it's nice. Less weight. But it matters what we listen to. It matters what we read. It matters what we watch. It matters what we play. It matters. It matters what we allow into our minds. It absolutely matters. It matters what we allow into our homes. If we want to be ignorant of Satan's devices, we won't use these things properly. We won't. But if we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, because we are not ignorant of what God commands. And how do you know what God commands? It's because we are doing what? We're digging in to God's word. We're learning. We're growing. We're not ignorant of what it is that He's commanded and what He desires of us. Then we will weigh, and I guess you could say we will balance, we will evaluate everything against what God has established and commanded. Everything. We absolutely will. Well, that just, you know what that does? That just brings down to a short list of things that you can actually be a part of. Think about it. And you think, oh man, you're sticking a mud. No, I'm not. I'm not trying to be a stick in the mud. I'm trying to bring out what it is that God expects of us, who He has called to be under His kingdom rule today, what the very kingdom of God is ruled by. The kingdom we represent. We have to consider, we have to actually evaluate and understand if there is any darkness in what we consume. Any darkness at all, what we bring in. Bring into our minds, we bring into our homes. If there is a hint of darkness in it, whatever it may be, whatever it may be, guess what it is underpinned by? Satanic inspiration. That's the reality of it. If there is any hint of darkness, we can just say it is satanic. It absolutely is. But you know, we make excuses all the time. We just do. I mean, I've heard it. I've made the excuse. Oh, it's really not that bad. Is it? Yeah, it is. Or this one. I'm mature enough to know what is what. Really? Are we? Because that's a pretty immature answer. We must always remember there is no darkness in God at all. None. None. Only light. Only righteousness. Period. 1 John 1. This is where we can read this. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and that word fellowship means partnership, an association. How many in here have a partnership, an association with God? You don't have to raise your hand. Everybody sitting in this room. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we have that partnership or association with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie, and we don't practice the truth. That's pretty pointed. We have to consider what this says because it matters. Because after all, it matters to God. He inspired it to be written. The decisions we make affect us. They affect our relationship with God. They affect our families. If we are not ignorant, we will know what to allow in. We will know what to do. And if we are ignorant, we won't. When we choose what to read, watch, play, or listen to, have you ever considered making your decisions this way? I have, lately. Yeah, well, as I told you, when I was doing this Bible study, I was really digging in, and it really started to hit home. It really made me go, ooh, ow, ouch. That hurts. We're to be putting on the new man, the new way of life. I think something we should ask ourselves, and what I'm getting ready to tell you may think is corny. You know what? So be it. Let it be corny. But really, these are real questions. You sit down to watch something, scrolling across Netflix, Amazon Prime, whatever you're using, YouTube TV, Tubi, I don't know. I mean, there's so many platforms out there anymore. You're scrolling, you're like, oh, that looks pretty good. Let's watch the trailer. And you get done with the trailer. Oh, what rating is that? Strong violence, nudity, all these different things. Ah, you know, it'll be fine. I'll close my eyes. Ask yourself, you know what? I'm going to invite Jesus Christ to sit down and watch this with me. Do you think he'd like to watch it? Like I said, you may think it's a little corny. But no, it's a real thing. Something we should do. You know, then when you get ready to play a game, whether online, whatever you're, however you're playing it, you say, you know what? I'm going to game with Jesus Christ today. So, oh, I don't think you'll want to play that one. Why? Ask yourself, why? And then say, oh, I need to write that down. These are one of the devices that Satan uses. I'm going to listen to some music. You know, Jesus Christ, I'm going to share with you my Spotify list. Oh, no, not that one. you get where I'm going with this? We have to be careful. We cannot be ignorant. We cannot. These are just literally, like I said, we were talking about technology and devices, and then we were talking about those things you do on those devices. Only two things that we've talked about. The next one is relationships. Relationships, friends, whatever it may be, it matters. It really does. It matters. Think about this. Friends and relationships that support and encourage what you believe, what we believe, are healthy. When they support it, that matters greatly. But, you know, friends and relationships that say they support what we believe but then encourage us to compromise what we believe are not our friends. And we don't need to be in a relationship with that type of person. There are many passages that you can go to. Actually, I wrote down three here that I wanted to reference to you. 1 Corinthians 5:6, your glorying is not good. Don't you know a little leaven? Leaven's the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And then in Galatians 6:7, it also, Paul once again says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. So it matters. What we surround ourselves with, it matters what we allow in our minds and in our families. It really does. With a close connection with our Father in heaven, Satan's devices will be exposed and the attacks will become fewer and far between. They just do. It's amazing how that works. Because Satan is defeated by truth. Satan is defeated by truth. So we must not be ignorant of God's truth. We cannot be ignorant of God's words. As I said earlier, they are living and they are powerful. They just are. Third, we must. Last, we must. We must rely. We must rely. On what? On God's strength, not our own. We must rely on God's strength, not our own. As we discussed in the last message, God is all-powerful. He is all-powerful, and there is nothing too hard for Him. He created something from nothing. I can't do that. You can't do that. Only God can do that. Create something from nothing. He created Lucifer. He gave him his power. And this means, as we've said, Satan is totally powerless against God. And that is extremely encouraging. He is totally powerless against God. But on our own, we are powerless against Satan. And that should be sobering and frightening. That's the only reason Satan should even frighten us, is if we are on our own. If we're on our own. To be able to overcome our enemy, to be able to have the power to combat him, guess what we need? We need God's help. We absolutely do. Yes, we understand. We dig in and we learn his words, but guess what? We have to allow God to work in us, with us and in us. Because on our own, we are powerless against Satan. But to be able to have the power, we must allow God to lead us. We must allow him to lead us, to be our rear guard, to flank our sides. We must rely on God. We must recognize and rely on God's strength and not our own. And that's crucial. It's absolutely crucial. Like I said, after all, our strength against Satan on our own is futile. It absolutely is. And we must understand that. First, we're right here in 1 John. Go to 1 John 4, verse 4, just one verse. It says, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them." How? "Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And who is of the world? Who is in the world? Who is the ruler of this world? Satan, the devil. God, who is in us through his Spirit, his power, either in us or working with us, he is our power. His power is greater than he who is in the world. And that should be very encouraging. With God, we are powerful and we can overcome. And our Father in heaven has equipped those he has granted his power to, or those he is working with. He has equipped us for battle. He has equipped us for battle. By and through his power, we can resist. We can resist. We're actually told to resist. Here, we're in 1 John. Let's go to 1 Peter. Back to 1 Peter. We read 1 Peter 5, verse 8. I want to read 1 Peter 5, verse 9. Actually, I'll start in verse 8 again. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him." We're told, resist him. "Steadfast in the faith." And then he goes on to say, "Knowing that the same things, your brethren are going through the same thing." You're not alone in this. But he says, resist. Resist him. You know, I think about that and I go, huh. That's pretty amazing that God tells us to resist Satan. So that, you know what that tells us? We're not to run from him. We cannot run from him. And we're not to be scared of him. If you resist something, you may be a little intimidated, but you can't be. You don't need to be. Because with God's help and his strength, you can resist him. And we cannot shirk back from him. But resist him through God's power, not our own. And that's otherwise, it's not possible. But we can with God's power. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Then we'll go to James 4. Psalm 33 and verse 13 to build on this. Verse 13. So the Lord looks from down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looks. Psalm 33 verse 14. From the place of his habitation he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. It says, no king is saved by a multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. And a horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. And it goes on to say, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him. Why? Because we have trusted in his holy name. And he goes on in verse 22, let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. What a beautiful passage. Those who trust in God, God will deliver. God will be there. He'll be their lead. He'll be their rear guard. He will flank their sides. He'll take care of them. He will fight their battles for them. He'll fight against your enemies. Who are your enemies? We know who the enemies are. It is by his power we can do so. James 4. James 4. Verse 7. Just one verse. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. In other words, we hand over our power to God. We hand it over. Because we know that we are powerless. We hand it over to God to allow him to use his power through us. The word submit in the Greek literally means to be put into subjection to, or to put under one's power. In other words, we're allowing ourselves to be fully under God's power. Who wouldn't want that? I want that. I have no doubt that you would want that. When we put ourselves under God's power, it's then and only then we can resist the devil. And it is then, he says, and this, I love this word, he will flee from you. In other words, he's going to turn tail and run. He's a coward. He absolutely is. Resist right here in the Greek literally means to stand against, to put oneself up against, and to oppose. That's what we're told to do. To put yourself up against and oppose. This has nothing to do with retreating. Nothing. It has everything to do with going forward and setting oneself against something or someone. And this something and someone is Satan the devil and all he's about. You know, when we do this with God's help, it is amazing that he will literally run away. How awesome is that? It is. With God's strength, we are able to resist the devil. We have a part to play. We have a part to play. Yes, we submit ourselves over to God. We absolutely do. And we are under his strength. We absolutely are. But he says, you got a part to play, guys. But I'm going to equip you. I'm going to make sure that you have what you need. Ephesians 6. You want to know why he's doing all this? He's helping us to grow. That's what he's helping us to do. So why? So one day we can teach others. Because have you ever thought about this? I guess I think too much probably sometimes. But you think about whenever the millennial time period, whenever Jesus Christ returns and he establishes his kingdom, and you have these people that have come out of the Great Tribulation, these people, these nations that have really been through the ringer, if you will. And they're there and they witness and they see Satan the devil get bound, sealed up, and they understand why all this has come about. They understand why God came back or sent his son to return to save mankind from themselves and their enemy that they could not see. But he was fully visible in everything that was going on. Can you imagine having that impressed upon you as the first generation that has come into the millennial time period? Can you imagine them explaining to their children and to their children's children the things that they went through and what it is that they had to deal with and what they no longer have to be a part of and they're no longer having to fight against? Can you imagine that? So you want to know what we're going to be teaching them? We're going to be teaching them that Satan's coming back. And you guys are going to have to make a decision. And you know the best teachers for that? Are the ones who fought him. You don't ever find any trainer that is training others that hasn't first been trained himself. And I believe that's what it is and why it is we go through what we go through. So we can help those in time to come, because in this age, we literally have to fight against a force we cannot see. That we have to trust and rely on God to know what it is that He said is true, and we believe that God is going to help us fight this battle. And He isn't going to leave us alone. He's going to also grant us what we need. He's going to grant us the tools to use. And you know, these tools, most of them you can't see. But they work. The majority of these tools are defensive tools. You ever thought about that? There's really only one that's offensive. And it's not offensive. It's offensive. It's what you use for offense. It's how you battle. It's how you play offense, if you will. I want to go to Ephesians 6. We're not going to go through all of these, of course, but I do want to just bring some out, and I'd ask that you go back and you study this yourself. This is here for a reason. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong, who? In the Lord and the power of His might. And this is the only way it's going to happen. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the trickery, the schemes, the devices of who? The devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, first and foremost, having girded your waist with truth. That's what it's all fastened to, guys. Truth. We cannot be ignorant of the truth. That is crucial and that is foundational to put your armor on. And the reason that Paul mentions it this way, if you go and you study the way that a Roman soldier's armament was put together, the very first thing, well, everything that it was attached to was the belt. That's why he said it the way he said it. Gird your waist with truth. You must know the truth. And then from truth, what comes? Righteousness. He says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. They go together. Righteousness comes from truth. He says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, a readiness to go forward. In other words, when it's on your feet, that is for you to walk. To go forward in your walk. Doing what? Preaching the good news of peace, the good news of the kingdom to come in your life and everything that you do. Gird your waist with truth. And righteousness comes from that. And guess what? It becomes your life. And then he goes on to say, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And you think about this, the thoughts, the fears, the imaginations, the perceptions, all of these devices from Satan. All that he uses, he throws at us. He throws at us, and even what we know to be true, and we get it sometimes into our mind, it can make us start to doubt. If it says our faith is not strong. You know, I am going to take a little bit of time. I'm running out of time. But take just a little bit of a time. When I was doing all the research on the different armaments that God has granted to us, what is interesting on the shield, and this is about a Roman soldier's shield, the way that they would go about preparing. See, the thing is, they had to prepare it. The only way that your faith is grown, it can grow. The only way is if you take time. You prepare. You are seeking God. You're looking in His Word. You're looking for that relationship with Him. You are trusting Him. You not only believe, you trust. And you go forward in that belief and that trust, and it becomes a living faith. And that is the only way you're going to be able to battle against the things that Satan throws at you. And these fiery darts is kind of interesting. But before I get to the fiery darts, the way that they would actually prepare this shield, it had to be taken, and it was pretty much almost a full body type shield. They would take this wood, because it was a core of it was wood, but they would char it. They would char it up so it became not as easy to actually catch on fire. And then it was wrapped with leather. And what they would do before they ever went into battle, they would soak the leather in water and then wrap it, their shield. Because these darts that were, they weren't like we see maybe these swaddlings with on an arrow and they light and shoot through the air, is a different arrow. It's almost like a reed, and it had a sharp point on it, and it was hollow and filled with flammable liquid. And when it hit, it would actually shatter. And whatever it shattered on, it would then engulf in flame. And if they didn't take the time to char the inside and to soak their shield, guess what? It would take over their shield. But if they took the time, they put in the time, it would quench. It would quench the fiery darts. I mean, you think about that, and the way that Paul brought this out, he knew that they would understand what he was talking about. How wonderful that is. We must be able to stand firm in our faith. In 1 John 5:4, we're told, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith quenches these fiery darts of the wicked one. The helmet of salvation, we are sealed for the day of redemption. How? By God's Holy Spirit. All of these are defensive tools. All of them. Except the last one. And what does it say in Ephesians 6, verse 17? Right after the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Guess what? To know how to use it, you must know your weapon. You can't wield a sword you don't know. We must practice with it for the Spirit of God to guide us and grant us the power to know how to use it. Is powerful and is living, and it cuts through the marrow. It cuts through all the junk. Ephesians 6, verse 18. We didn't read this yet. It says, praying. I like how Paul kind of ends this thought here. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I like how the Good News Bible translates this. It says, do all this in prayer. In other words, all of this that he's just talked about, using these tools, do all this in prayer, asking for God's help. Pray on every occasion. I'm still reading from the Good News translation. He goes, pray on every occasion as the Spirit leads. He says, for this reason, keep alert and never give up. Pray always for all of God's people. We are in a battle of our lives. We absolutely are. But we are not alone. We are not alone. Remember, there are more of us than there are of them. I love that. There just are. But we are in a battle of our lives with the world's most powerful enemy. But we will win. We will win if we know our enemy, if we understand what he can do and what he cannot do. If we know his devices, and we know how to combat those devices, and not only combat those devices, but we combat against him and overcome. There is so much more that can be discussed. So much more. And I encourage all of you to continue digging in. Know your enemy. And learn and ask God to show you how you can overcome him. And always let your enemy know that you are ready to fight.